The scripture reading today is from John chapter 15, verses 5 to 17. And it's on the screen there, but it's not the same version as the Pew Bible, so you can just follow along on the screen. John chapter 15, verse 5. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. This is God's word.
Thanks, Dave. Each Sunday morning in the service, as we did this morning, we take time for everyone to fill out a green card. I think this is a wonderful element of what we do as part of our worship. It gives us as a staff to know, well, who's visiting. That is, if you fill out a visitor's card. Not everybody does it. And it also connects us together to know the needs of the congregation and to be able to pray. The typical rhythm that we have is I take the cards after the service and then Monday morning I take time and pray over them. Don Anderson then comes and gets the cards Monday afternoon, and with just a tremendous sense of pastoral care, wisdom, and insight, he puts together a prayer letter. This letter is distributed to over 75 people. If you do not receive the prayer letter and you would like to do so, then please contact the office. On the green cards, besides prayer requests, as Dave mentioned, people will periodically write comments. And one comment that came through a while ago was requesting a sermon on Jesus as a friend. After walking through all those elements of core Christianity, something along this line was desired. And I thought that after Easter, that indeed would be a good topic for us to explore. Know, however, that not all your requests on green cards can be accommodated. And if you do have a comment or a request, please make sure you include your name, because then I can contact you. I have a friend who was pastoring a church in California. He's written several books, and in one of them, he tells a story of this topic of Jesus as our friend. So I just want to read to you a little bit about what he writes. He says, one innocent and mellow Monday morning recently, my secretary buzzed to say I had a phone call. One of my staff pastors had a quick question, she said. After a few casual remarks, he got the matter at hand. Pastor, have you had any calls about Jim's adult class yesterday? No, I answered, but a feeling deep inside my Monday morning gut told me I was about to. Something was said in one of our adult education classes that previous day, and my staff associate didn't want me to get blindsided with it. The teacher, who had many years of experience in teaching adult Bible studies, gave his class of students a rather disturbing bit of spiritual trivia to ponder for the next week's class. Before you go, he said, I want you to think this week about one important fact. God is not your friend. And then he closed in prayer. And then the people left the class and went home to think. And then my phone started to ring. I received 5 or 6 calls that morning, all of them slight variations on the same theme. More or less, the folks who called wanted to lynch the teacher. He might as well have said that the King James Bible wasn't holy or that the Revised Standard Version wasn't all that revised. Pastor, in class on Sunday, Jim said God wasn't our friend. You weren't there, but several of us were very upset. How could someone stand and say God isn't our friend when the Bible so clearly teaches that he is our friend? They looked to me for a clarifying answer, a theological position. They looked to me to tell them what we believed. Well, I didn't bite. I refused to play the role of the Bible answer man. Instead, I responded with a question of my own. What makes you think God is your friend? Isn't he, they would reply. I thought the Bible said, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Doesn't it say that? I would answer, yes, I believe the Bible says that. And doesn't the Bible say that Jesus called his disciples friends, they asked. Again, my answer, yes, I believe the Bible says that. Then why don't you believe we are God's friends, they would question. And I would answer them, I do. I do believe we are God's friend. But that is not the same as God being our friend. So how do we, this morning, respond to that question? To consider this topic of Jesus as friend, I want to weave together the definition of a friend, the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and the passage that was just read from John chapter 15. The hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, a well-loved hymn, was written by a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. He actually didn't write the hymn for other people, but he wrote it for his mother. Scriven was born in Dublin, Ireland in 1820. And at the age of 25, he decided to leave Ireland to migrate to Canada. And one of the reasons he left was because of the tragic death of his fiancée just before they were about to get married. Here in Canada, he became a teacher and a tutor. And Joseph took Jesus' Sermon on the Mount seriously and followed it as his lifestyle. People commented about him, noting that he gave freely of his possessions and never once refused help to anyone who was in need. He became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. 10 years after he came to Canada, he received word that his mom was seriously ill, and he unfortunately was unable to return to Ireland. So he wrote a letter of comfort to his mother and enclosed the words of this poem with the prayer that these brief lines would always remind her of a never failing heavenly friend. Sometime later, when Joseph Scriven was himself seriously ill, a friend who came to visit him saw a copy of the poem written on a piece of scratch paper right beside his bedside. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And he commented, my, those are interesting lines, Joseph. Who wrote those beautiful words? And Joseph responded, the Lord and I did it between us. What can we take from this hymn to understand as an accurate picture of Jesus as friend? As I looked up the definition of a friend, there were several aspects that came up, but 3 aspects were repeatedly referred to. First, a friend is a person who knows us well and is fond of us. Second, a friend is a person who is not an enemy. Rather, they are an ally. And third, a friend is a supporter. They are helpful, reliable. So these are the 3 things I want to highlight. A person who knows us well and loves us, an ally, and a supporter. So first, a friend is someone who knows us well and is fond of us. And to think of how well our Lord knows us, consider Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Is it possible for anyone to know us better than that? And even with knowing all about us, he's fond of us. As we read the scriptures, we come to realize that in spite of our weaknesses and our failings, God not only knows all about us, but he's fond of us, loving us more than we can imagine. This is what I addressed last week. Verse 18 of Psalm 139 says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." The hymn says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." Jesus is someone who knows us and loves us. He knows our sins, our sorrows, and still loves us. God knows us well. But how well do we know and love him? In this passage in John 15, it deals with the interior life of intimacy with God. Our relationship with God is not just a matter of knowledge, but it's an issue of the heart. A heart knowing and caring. An intimacy. Jesus says in this passage, "Remain in you, in me, and I will remain in you." Life with Christ is not just a matter of acknowledging who Jesus is. It's having Jesus connected to our inner lives. In this discourse in John, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, preparing them for his departure. To sustain a genuine spiritual life, a friendship with Jesus, we must remain intimately attached to Christ. One definition of friend uses the word attached to another. And to help us understand what it means for us to be attached and the importance of being joined to him, Jesus gives us the picture of a growing vine. By abiding in him, by being connected to him, he guides us for how we then are to live our lives in the world. If we are to be his disciples, his friends, we do need to know, yes, our doctrinal beliefs. And that's why this winter I did spend time covering these aspects of our faith. But it goes beyond just beliefs. Yes, it's a way of life, a way of love. Discipleship is a way of thinking, our doctrine, a way of living, our ethics. But it's also a supernatural experience of the heart. Thus, this focus this year of head, heart, and hand. Christianity is not simply about believing the right things or living a certain way. There must be a spiritual, non-quantifiable dimension. It means having the Holy Spirit living in us. As Gary Berg points out, it means having a supernatural interior experience that is completely unlike anything available in the world. It's a way of believing and a way of living, but these are nurtured by the life-giving connection with Jesus Christ. Christianity is about a relationship, about depending on him. Abiding in the vine means being united with Jesus, relying on him and remaining in him. Jesus calls his disciples friends to distinguish them from servants. Friends know the deeper thoughts of their friends, whereas servants, well, they just do the work of their master. Yes, we are to obey Christ, but not just out of rules to obey, but rather out of relationship. In John 15, our life with Christ is viewed in terms of attachment and fruit bearing. Nourishment from the vine enables the branch to produce good fruit. And the fruit that Jesus expects is first and foremost love. Ours is to have a life that has Jesus running through our veins, with the outcome being love. To maintain friendship, we have to connect with a person. Have you ever had a friend with whom you lost contact because you didn't keep that connection? There's a quote that says, "If you feel far from God, guess who moved?" We can move, but he is always there. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always." The call is always there for us to come and to abide with him. And that's how our love for him deepens. Second, a friend is an ally. They're there for you. They're not an enemy. And what is noteworthy is that Jesus was friends with us first. Romans 5:10 says, our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. This friendship is not our doing. Jesus chose us. That certainly gives us tremendous security that his affection for us will never disappear. Romans 5:10-11 in the Message paraphrase puts it this way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we've actually received this amazing friendship with God, we're no longer content to simply say it in applauding prose. We sing and shout our praises through Jesus, the Messiah. Scriven writes in the hymn, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. He's our ally, our refuge. Jesus is on the same side in the struggles that we face. He's there to help us. Since he went through suffering and temptation, he is able to help us when we are tempted. In Hebrews 4:15-16, we read, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. God wants to see us flourish. Paul expresses this in Philippians 1:6, where he says, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. He is for us. The Message paraphrases Romans 8:31-33, saying, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare to even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. He is indeed our ally. The third thing about a friend is that they are a supporter. They're helpful, reliable. Mr. Sam Rayburn was an American politician who served as the 43rd Speaker of the United States House of Representatives. He held this position longer than any other person. There's an interesting story about him and the kind of friend that he was. The teenage daughter of a friend of Sam Rayburn died suddenly one night. And early the next morning, the father of the daughter that had died heard a knock on his door. And when he opened it, there was Mr. Rayburn standing outside. And Mr. Rayburn said, I've just come to see what I could do to help. And the father replied in his deep grief, I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We are making all the arrangements. Well, Mr. Rayburn said, have you had your coffee this morning? The man replied that they had not taken time for breakfast. So Mr. Rayburn said that he would at least make coffee for them. And while he was working in the kitchen, the man came in and said, Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning. Well, I was, Mr. Rayburn said. But I called the president and I told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come. In Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul reveals his source of strength and how he was able to withstand and work through all the trials and tribulations that he was facing. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus is not a God who is distant and removed from us. No, Jesus loves us, cares for us. He is an intimate friend and always has our best interest at heart. He's the best friend we could ever have. And he offers a friendship that has no limits. Throughout the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, prayer is highlighted. In verse 1 it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And then in verses 2 and 3, twice in each verse, it says, take it to the Lord in prayer. This is what we are to do. In Hebrews 4 that I read earlier, verse 16 goes on to tell us, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. As we go back and look at that passage in John 15, in verse 16 we read, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. There's a lot of confidence in that statement. Ask in my name. What does that mean? Prayer in my name. It's not a formula so that we will get what we want, which unfortunately is how it's used at times. You may have heard people say, in Jesus' name, you know, kind of like it's a magical phrase. But that is not what he's saying. So what does he mean? What is meant is that it's a prayer that is itself inspired by the spiritual presence of Jesus. Prayer that is in harmony with his will. That is in accord with what he is doing. It's a prayer that arises out of abiding in him, having his love flow through you, his spirit guiding you. This is the prayer that will succeed. Jesus is a faithful friend, one who knows our every weakness, who shares our sorrows, who loves, supports, and guides us. And as we enter and abide in his presence, we know his heart, and we can pray in accordance, trusting that he will answer. With friendships that we have with one another, there's usually an equality. But that is not the case with our relationship with Christ. And maybe that's what that Sunday school teacher was trying to get at. Jesus calls us friends. But he is the one that brings it all. He knows us well and is fond of us. He is our ally. He is the one who brings help, support, and is faithful. The story I read in the beginning from the pastor who was responding to the question, is Jesus our friend, later goes on to say this. Our friendship with God never depends on favoritism or position. It depends totally on him, the eternal, sovereign God, who came as a suffering servant to demonstrate his love. I choose my own friends, but I didn't choose him. He chose me, and it will forever be that way. In the final analysis, God will never be my pal. He will forever be my sovereign Lord. In life, it's never a matter of getting close enough to God to ask him for a favor. It's a matter of staying close enough to God to find his favor. We can be friends with God's Son, but if we are, it's because we please him by obeying him. As Jesus the Master has said, you are my friends if you do what I command.